Well, thank you so much, singers, and thank you, Brother Joe David. What a joy to be with you again. I've been here so many times, I don't know what to say sometimes when I've been so many places. I heard about this preacher one time who asked somebody, "Have you heard my last sermon?" And they said, "I hope so." But I am honored to be with you, and I love Joe David. I don't know of many young pastors that I have as much love and respect for as you, Joe David, and I just really admire you. You have wonderful upbringing, in spite of your daddy, and but I do love you, Joe David, and your family, and I praise God for them. I hope when I grow up, I can be like you, brother. I love old people. Have you never noticed that old people say funny things? They don't mean to say funny things. They just say funny things. But what I like about old folks is that they're optimistic. They're always are looking for better things. I heard about this old guy that was real old. He'd never been married. Actually, he was about two-thirds married. He was ready, and his preacher was ready, but he didn't have anybody to marry. But he was, as they say, on the prowl. He was always looking for a prospective wife. And one day, he was at the grocery store in the checkout line, and he saw this very pretty woman in front of him, and he tapped her on the shoulder and said, "Well, hello. What's your name?" And she turned and said, "My name is Jane, and I just killed my husband and cut him up in little pieces." And he said, "Oh, that means you're single." Well, folks, that is optimism, and I'm grateful for that. If you have a Bible with you today, I want you to turn to two scripture passages. First of all, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, and verse number 10, or verse number 16. And you really don't have to turn to this other one. Let me just read it for you, and then we'll look at the passage that I've just announced to you. Let me read what Jesus said in Matthew, chapter 5, and verse number 22. Now, I want to read this because it's sort of what I'm going to say about it. Jesus did something that he told his disciples never to do. That's interesting, isn't it? Jesus told the disciples something never to do, and then he did that. Now, he could do that because he was God in the flesh. He'd do whatever he wants to. And the second thing about it is, he could do it because of the circumstance. So let me just tell you what I'm going to talk about today. Here's what Jesus said, or what the Bible says. "For I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council." But now listen to these words. "But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Did you hear that? Do you ever stop to think about that? Anybody ever shown you that in the Bible? "Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." So before you call anybody a fool, you better be careful, because God said that you may be in danger of the judgment. So now that's what Jesus said to his disciples. But in the parable that we're going to read today, Jesus does what he told his disciples not to do. You say, "Well, that's a contradiction." No, it's not a contradiction, because of this reason. What I'm going to read for you is a parable. A parable is not an actual story. It is an illustration. And so Jesus could use this parable, a story, without violating the principle that he taught his disciples to keep. He calls the man a fool. But in this context, this was not an individual that was named. If this man we're going to read about had been a person that Jesus knew, it had been a different matter. But he's talking about a person of illustration. So look, if you will, at verse 10 of Luke chapter number 12. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? I want to talk to you today about this simple subject, God's portrait of a fool. What is a fool like in the sight of God? How does God reckon a fool to act? Well, I want to show you in this passage of Scripture several characteristics of a fool, and I pray that you might not be like this one we're going to talk about. Let's just look at the Bible. Let me show you several things about a fool. Number one, a fool is a person who is obsessed with themselves. He's the center of his own world. Did you notice in the space of those 15 little words, that man refers to himself by my, I, me, mine. Everything he said revolved around himself. He was the center of his own world. And the first characteristic of a fool is that they believe the world revolves around them. You ever met anybody like that? They worship at their own altar. Now, there are two things about a person like that. A person who is a fool about their person has two flaws, and let me show you what they are. Number one, when a person is consumed with themselves, they're unconcerned about anybody else. And that is so clearly shown in the Scripture. Did you notice that he doesn't mention any other person? He doesn't talk about his wife, if he had a wife. He doesn't mention any children, if he probably had children. He doesn't talk about his neighbor. He doesn't talk about his friend. This man never mentions anybody but himself. No reference to any other single person. You know, ladies and gentlemen, the first characteristic of a fool is that they center all of their attention upon themselves. And when they do that, they don't care about anybody else. And folks, that's the culture we live in today. We live in a culture that frankly is so consumed with our own lust and our own desire and our own ambition, we don't care about anybody else. We don't care. And just like that man in the Bible here, he didn't care about his neighbors, his friends, his relatives. He didn't care about anybody. He said, my barns, my crop, my harvest. He was a man who was the center of his own world, and he cared for nobody. But now here's the second thing. When a person has no care for anybody else, then the logical conclusion is that they think nobody cares for them. Have you ever noticed that? You see, if you think you don't care about anybody else, then logically you will think nobody cares for me. And folks, I want to show you how that's working out in the culture in which we live today. I don't know in my short lifetime of 81 years that I've ever seen a day as obsessed with our own selves as this generation. This is a generation that wants my way, my things, my goods, my things. This is a generation that has no interest in anybody but ourselves. And the tragedy of that is, now listen very carefully, when you don't think you have any interest in anybody else, then the inevitable consequence is that you don't think there's anybody has any interest in you. Do you know what psychologists tell us is the number one problem in today's culture? A feeling that nobody likes them. Now think about that. This is a culture that believes nobody cares about them. And there are thousands of people every day of their life who get up who think nobody cares about me. Nobody's interested in what I do. I don't do anything that anybody cares about. I read a very interesting illustration of that some time ago. They say that in certain large cities, those people involved in making money have done what they call develop phone data banks that they call ego boosters. And what it amounts to is that you can dial a number for about 75 cents, I believe the article said. You can dial that number and pay 75 cents, and when the phone answers, here's what it says. Hello, good looking. Has anybody told you today how special you are? You're smart. You're handsome. Everybody loves you. Click. And the psychologists say that that number is called over and over and over again. Thousands upon thousands of people calling a number to have their ego boosted. Why? Because when you don't care about anybody else yourself, then you logically will think nobody cares about me. And folks, that's the generation we live in. That's why we have people doing drugs. That's why we have people stealing, lying, cheating, committing murder. Why? Because they don't think anybody cares about them, and they don't care about anybody else. The desires of a man's heart is that if he doesn't care about anybody else, then they don't care about me. He was a fool about his person. But let me show you a second thing about him. He was a fool about his possessions. Now listen to what he said. He said, I've got a great big harvest, and I'm going to tear down this little barn that I've been storing it in. I'm going to build me a great big barn, and I'm going to store all of my goods. I've got so much I can't put it in this little bitty barn. So I'm going to build me a big barn, and I'll put all of my goods in this big barn. He was wrong about his possessions. Now, folks, listen to me very carefully. If you're wrong about your person, it's almost inevitable that you'll be wrong about your possessions. You just look at anybody. If they're wrong about what they think about themselves, they'll almost always be wrong about what they think about their possessions. And that man said, it's my harvest, my crop. I'm going to do what I want to do. Now, I don't want to get involved in this, but I just want to give you a passing word. I believe that there are three particular views of possessions. And as I say, I'm just going to mention these. I'm not going to elaborate on them. But I believe everybody in this building and everybody in the world, as far as that goes, has one of these three philosophies of possessions. You've got one. I've got one. Everybody in the world's got a philosophy. And I hope we all have the same one. But let me give you those three philosophies of possessions. Number one, there is the pagan philosophy. Now, what does the pagan say? The pagan says, what is yours is mine, and I'm going to get it. You see, the pagan has one view, and that is that everything I see is mine, and I'm going to get all that I can of it. Don't you see that in our culture today? We live in a generation that every time you blink an eye, somebody's trying to get what you've already got. I never have a day pass that some marketer don't call me and give me some option of how he could help me. He don't want to help me. He wants to get my money. How many of you ever get these scammers on your website? I guarantee you, if you've got a computer and you look at it, you've got one of these letters on your computer. Here's what it says. This is Miss So-and-so. I live over in Bangladesh. And my daddy died and left me $35 million. And I'd like to know if you'd like to have a little bit of it. I've chosen you to be one of the persons I'm going to get. You ever got one of those? You don't have a computer if you never got one. I guarantee if you've got a computer, you got one of those letters. I got one this week. Now here's how I answer them. When I get one of those, here's what I said this week when I got that offer for millions of dollars that Miss So-and-so over there in Bangladesh is going to send to my bank account. Here's what I said. I said this: all liars shall have their place in the lake of fire. But if one like you, who is a lying cheat, would turn to Jesus, he'd save you. That's how I answered. Strange enough, I don't get many more of them after that. Folks, somebody's trying to steal what you got. Because the philosophy of this day is, whatever you have is mine, and I'm going to get it. But now there's a second philosophy of finances. Not only does they have those that have the philosophy, what's yours is mine, and I'm going to get it. The second philosophy is the perverted philosophy. It's not quite as bad as the pagan, but it's wrong. Here's what the perverted philosophy of finances says: what I have is mine, and I'm going to keep it. It's mine, and I'm going to keep it. Somebody told me about this old tightwad guy, was so tight he never spent a dime in his lifetime. And he opened up his pocketbook one day on Christmas Day and a June bug flew out. You didn't catch that, but you're going to catch it in a minute. He opened it up the last time when June bugs were there, and he hadn't opened it up since. Now, have you ever met those people like that? What I have is mine, and I'm going to keep it. Our churches are crowded with people who have that philosophy. It's mine. I worked for it. I labored for it. And it's mine. And I'm going to keep it. But now there's a third philosophy, and I thank God there are a lot of people, and I hope most of you here today are like this. The pagan says, what's yours is mine, and I'm going to get it. The perverted says, what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. But the preferred view is, what I have is God's, and I'm going to share it. See, that's a philosophy God wants you to have. It's everything belongs to God. See, I don't have anything that's mine. He may let me be a steward of it. He may give me the grace to have the ability to handle some of it, but it's not mine, and it's not yours. It's God's. Everything we have is God's. And so the preferred philosophy that God wants us to have is that everything I have belongs to God, and I am going to share it. That's been one of the real revelations of my life. As I have learned as I've grown older, that I don't have anything that's mine. It all belongs to God. The breath of my mouth, everything I breathe is from God. All that we have is God's. That farmer didn't know that. He said, I will build me some bigger barns, and I will say to my soul, you've got lots of goods. So he was wrong about his person. He was wrong about his possessions. But now here's his gravest error. He was wrong about his prediction. Listen to what he said. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. And God said, thou fool, tonight thy soul is required of you. You know what he did? He did what the Word of God said, don't do. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring. See, that farmer didn't recognize that. He said, I've got my time, and I'll do what I want to do, and I'll keep what I want to keep, and I've got much goods laid up for many years. And God says, you fool, you don't have the rest of this night. And then who's going to get all of those things that you've got laid up for you? Now I want to ask you a question. Is there somebody in this building today that's not saved? A man, a woman, one of you little boys or little girls, a teenager? And down deep in your heart, if you told the truth, you would have to say, Brother Hill, I'm not saved. I don't know Jesus. I'm not ready to meet God. Is there somebody in this building like that day? You may be a church member. You may have been baptized. You may do a lot of good works. But down in the deep, dark recesses of your heart, you'd have to be honest to say, I don't know Jesus. I'm not saved. Now let me ask you a question. If you would be honest enough to say that you're not saved, would you be honest enough to say, I should do it today? I should do it today. Because you see, if you say what that farmer said, you're going to say, I've got much laid up for many years. And the truth of the matter is, nobody in this building knows when God is going to say to us what he said to that farmer tonight, right now. I'm going to require your soul from you. What if God said that to you today, young lady? What if God whispered in your ear like he did into that rich farmer and said, today, I'm going to require your soul from you? What would you say? Would you say, Lord, I'm not ready. Lord, I don't want you to require my soul for me today. Lord, I'm not ready. But you know something, folks? God don't ever ask you if you're ready. God don't ever ask you if you expect it. God just simply goes about his business of running the world. And when in his divine reckoning he decides enough, he just taps you on the shoulder. Tonight, your soul is required of you. Where would you be? Now tell the truth. Where would you be if tonight your soul was required of you? You say, Brother Junior, if God were to tell me that I knew today I had to meet him, I'm afraid I would not be ready to meet him. Well, dear friend, that's what being saved is all about. And that's why Jesus loves you. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he shed his blood to pay for all of your sins. And if you, by simple faith, will ask Jesus to save you, he will impart that wonderful grace into your heart, and he'll save you, and you'll never, ever again have to wonder if my soul is required to me tonight. Am I ready? Am I ready? I want you to bow your head just a moment, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask Brother Joe David to come and stand here, and our singers are coming. I know this is a congregation made up of saved people. I would imagine we'd be hard-pressed to find in this church building today many people that do not know Jesus. Most all of you are saved, and you've trusted Christ, and you know if God told you your soul's required tonight, you'd be ready. But I believe in the sovereignty of God. There may be somebody here in this building, maybe a little boy or a little girl. Maybe your heart was touched at Bible school and you felt like you needed to be saved. Maybe you're a teenager and you were on a retreat somewhere and God spoke to your heart. Maybe you're a mama or daddy and God has given you grace, but you know you need to be saved. Would you get up and come this morning? Would you just get up and step into the aisle and just walk down here to the front and say, Brother Joe David, I want to be saved. If my soul is required of me tonight, I want to be ready. And the Lord will save you if you'll come to Him. Little boy, little girl, teenager, mama, daddy, He will save you today, right now, if you'll come to Him. I'm going to ask you to do it. Father, thank you for this simple word of God. Thank you for the lesson that reminds us that we do not know when you're going to require our soul. And I pray as we sing this song, if there's anybody here, Lord, that's not saved, give them grace to come today. Don't let them walk out that door without saying, I want to come to Jesus. And I'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing, please. If God speaks to your heart, and you need to be saved, would you just step out and make your way right down this aisle and just come on and settle it in your heart today, right this moment while we sing.